So we're reading from Brihad Bhagavatamrita, chapter 4. Text 147. I think it's 147. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Te cha sarve travaikunte Shri Narayanam Ishwaram Tat Tadvarnadi Yuktatma Devarupam Vichakshate. Translation. In Vaikuntha, each devotee sees the Supreme Lord, Shri Narayan, in the form of the particular Lord he worships, with suitable complexion and other qualities. Commentary. Lord Narayan has four arms and a dark blue complexion, but because devotees are attracted to him in other forms, the Lord's all-powerful personal energies enable devotees to see him in whatever forms they like. Thus, in Vaikuntha, each devotee can cherish the Supreme Lord in his own way. I'll probably read a few verses today, but let me stop here for now so we can go back one verse to where we were before. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Dhyena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukam Kuroti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Garim Yat Kripa Tamaham Vande Shri Gurandina Taranam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namane Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschachade Satarane Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gauravakti Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In our last class on Monday, we read two verses which gave somewhat of a detailed explanation about the various forms devotees assumed . I need to turn off my sound here about the various forms the devotees assumed. And we covered quite a few of them. Why the devotees who enter Vaikuntha assume human forms because of their worship of Lord Ramachandra. And why they assume forms of sages because of their worship of Kapila Muni or why they assume forms of fish, tortoises, monkeys, because of their various moods of worship, which they perfected prior to their qualification for entering into Vaikuntha. I was thinking about those verses before coming today and recalling that because sometimes, at least myself and I'm sure other devotees, they become bewildered. Why are there so many interests in other forms besides Radha and Krishna? It seems so obvious to us that if we want to be attracted to a form, then Krishna perfectly embodies the most attractive form, Krishna. Ete chang sakala pungsa Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam, and as we understand, all other manifestations and the varieties of manifestations that exist according to the various moods of the various worshippers, they are all emanations coming from Krishna, who is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, from whom all other expansions, portions, plenary portions, and portions of plenary portions are all manifest. And example is given, of course, of just like if you have the original candle, it can light so many other candles who have the same candle power, but still there is the original candle that lit all the other candles in the same way. Krishna is that original Swayamrupa form, the most attractive, who can attract everyone. So if that form can attract everyone, why is it that there's so many who seem to be attracted to other forms? We already covered that to some degree in a previous verse. We explaining that because of the varieties of the Lord's pastimes, unlimited varieties, and because of the various methods of worship that devotees perfected, being attached to a particular form of the Lord, which we understand, and we've talked about this before, was primarily existed before Madhavendra Puri. Madhavendra Puri, who has appeared in our line, of course, from Madhavendra Puri came Ishwara Puri, and then Lord Chaitanya appeared as a disciple of Ishwara Puri, and it was through Madhavendra Puri that in our Sampradaya, the mood of ecstatic love of Godhead in the mood of the residents of Vrindavan became manifest. And of course, Lord Chaitanya came to establish that worship as he described, and as Kaviraj Goswami explains in Chaitanya Charitamrita, that Krishna was thinking, for so long, people have been worshiping me in the mood of awe and reverence. And Prabhupada explains that those who worship the Lord in Vaidhi Bhakti, and they achieve the Vaikuntha planets because of their strict adherence to the rules and regulations of Vaidhi. And as Kaviraj Goswami explains in Chaitanya Charitamrita, he wanted, Krishna was thinking how he can come again, because he had previously appeared, but now he wants to come again as to distribute this unique love of Godhead, which prior to the advent of Madhavendra Puri, who was compared to be like the trunk of the Chaitanya tree, because it is from him that these moods of worship of Radha and Krishna in the mood of the residents of Vrindavan appeared. And then, of course, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared to in the mood of the most intimate residents of Goloka Vrindavan, in the mood of Srimati Radharani. And then he empowered his direct disciples to expand what we have now, which has been given to us by Srila Rupa Goswami, Srila Sanatana Goswami, Srila Raghunath Das Goswami, Srila Jiva Goswami, Srila Gopal Bhatta Goswami, Srila Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, and of course, the seventh Goswami, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in that line. And coming, of course, from the Goswamis, we have Narottam Das Thakur, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. They've made this knowledge, not only the knowledge, because the knowledge in of itself, as we have so many times explained, we're not aspiring to be Jnana Bhaktis. They've given us the mood that Lord Chaitanya came to establish of what is spontaneous love for the Lord. And by following in their footsteps, who have come to teach by their example, we've been introduced by some great fortune, good fortune, only within the last 500 years since the appearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, has this become so accessible. And of course, because Srila Prabhupada is an ambassador of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and in the mood of Lord Nityananda, very munificent, and he's also given us Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, which he has told us is the postgraduate studies of the teachings of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. And Kaviraj Goswami, who was also in that same line, who he worships after every chapter of Chaitanya Charitamrita, praying at the lotus feet of Sri Rupa and Sri Raghunath, always desiring their mercy. I, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, now giving this Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, giving us the nectarian teachings of Lord Chaitanya, which he revealed into the heart of Rupa Goswami, who expanded them for us. He revealed to Sanatana Goswami. So it's amazing, if we think about it, how fortunate we are. And now, of course, in my previous class, I was very careful to explain that we should never think that those who have perfected pure love of God and achieved Vaikuntha are unfortunate. Or those who have perfected love of God and who've worshipped the Lord in the moods which are described a lot in these descriptions of Vaikuntha are in any way inferior. A real Raganuga Bhakta, or a real devotee who's fully immersed in spontaneous love for the ecstatic in the mood of ecstatic love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, such residents as we've described as the Rigatmavaka Bhaktis and Vrindavan, they don't even know their greatness. Why would they think that residents of Vaikuntha are inferior? And as we gave in examples before, that the cowherd men, they thought they wanted to see something greater when they heard that Krishna was possibly God, and therefore they were under the impression that to see something greater was to go to Vaikuntha. So why would such personalities who don't even know their greatness and who think that the Supreme Lord is Narayan, why would they in any way look upon the residents of Vaikuntha as inferior? It's not possible for them to think in that way. So why would anybody think that the residents of Vaikuntha are inferior? We shouldn't, obviously. But we've given so many explanations in previous classes about the various hierarchies. I'm not going to repeat them again, the various moods, but for each person who's in that mood, it's perfect and complete. And therefore, because it's so perfect and complete, their love of God fully satisfies them, not just then, but eternally. Because one of the characteristics of Vaikuntha, it's the eternal abode. In fact, I was just reading today something, I'll get to the verse. I was just reading today something very nice in Lagu Bhagavatamrita, where Srila Rupa Goswami, of course, we have to understand what Lagu Bhagavatamrita is also. Lagu Bhagavatamrita was compiled by Srila Rupa Goswami to establish the verse, Ete Changsakala Pungsa Krishnas Tu Bhagavan Svayam. He wanted to establish why Krishna is the supreme most worshipable object. He wanted to make it clear. And in establishing his thesis, he extracted many verses from various shastra, especially Padma Purana. And Padma Purana gives a lot of descriptions about Vaikuntha. So he extracted a lot of them. He gave his own, what is called, karikas. A karika is where he takes a verse from the Padma Purana, and then he gives his own commentary to the verse in what he calls karikas. And then Srila Baladeva Vijayabhushan, he wrote his commentary to Lagu Bhagavatamrita, and he has his commentaries. And in fact, this is not the verse I was thinking of. I'll get to the verse I was thinking of. But I read one verse today, which I thought was very appropriate. And it was a little bit ahead for what I'm going to read now. It's in chapter 5 of Lagu Bhagavatamrita. And in the verse, which is Rupa Goswami's explanation, he gives an explanation why there's repetition of meanings in the Padma Purana. And Rupa Goswami, in his explanation, says, the author has done this to help skeptics understand inconceivable subject matter. Therefore, in Padma Purana, we see there's a lot of repetition. And there's been a lot of repetition of the verses we've been reading about Vaikuntha also. And then Baladeva Vidyabhushan, he gives a commentary to Rupa Goswami's commentary. And he says, it is a matter of practical psychology that difficult to understand ideas can be impressed on the mind if one hears them repeatedly. That was his commentary. So, I mean, I was reading something today. I can't remember if it was an offering or it was a letter, but somebody was saying that he was thanking me for the classes. He says, but he said, sometimes I really don't understand. And I was trying to feel empathy for him. And because here it is, you know, difficult to understand subject matters need to be repeated again and again and again. It's just simply a matter of psychology that if they're repeated again and again and again, then gradually we may begin to understand. And I've definitely found it very, very beneficial. Especially it's increased my understanding about the nature of Vaikuntha. But I don't want to get lost from the point I was making about in Laghu Bhagavatamrita. I was describing the nature of Vaikuntha, and Rupa Goswami, quoting verses from Padma Purana, he says, oh yeah, there's a translator. I don't know if the translator will translate me or translate the Laghu Bhagavatamrita, but if you are translating Laghu Bhagavatamrita, it's part 1, chapter 5, verse, text 248. But I'll read it slowly. Beyond the Virajar River in the spiritual sky is the eternal existence of the three quadrants. This is the supreme abode, immortal, ever fresh, unchanging, unlimited, comprised of the substance of pure goodness. That abode of the supreme truth is radiant and infallible, possesses a brilliant effulgence equal to the ever-blazing fire of many millions of suns. Interesting. Today, Prabhupada's class. Today in Prabhupada's class, it was a class given in Johannesburg, a public lecture. On fifth canto, fifth chapter, second verse. And one woman, she was asking a question. And she said, I can't remember exactly her whole question. It was, why do you emphasize so much this world is darkness? She couldn't understand. She says, but there's so many bright things in this world also, but why do you stay? This was a world of darkness. And Prabhupada tried to explain to her that darkness means ignorance. And because everyone in this world is ignorant about Krishna, therefore everyone in this world is in darkness. And because this woman tried to, she was respectful, at least she sounded respectful. It was hard to tell. I couldn't hear her. Her questions were being repeated by another devotee. She sounded respectful. But she was trying to understand that there's light in this world. And why always darkness you'd speak about? And then Prabhupada, of course, was making the point that that in the spiritual world, one of the characteristics of spiritual world is to be in full knowledge. And we always require artificial light in this world. We require light from another source. But in the spiritual world is self-effulgent. And therefore, because we're dependent on light from another source in this world, therefore this world is darkness. And Prabhupada said to her, "Oh, you don't see darkness?" That was his first question. That was his first thing he said to her, actually, when she asked the question, "Oh, you don't see darkness?" Anyways, here it's described, it possesses a brilliant effulgence equal to the ever-blazing fire of many millions of suns. Then the next verse, interesting. The supreme abode contains all the Vedas. It is completely pure and free from any kind of dissolution. Nothing's destroyed there. It cannot be measured. Sometimes devotees ask the question, if it can't be measured, why is it described as 3/4 of creation? I've heard that question before. But in fact, I remember it was in a Bhagavad Gita class I was in 1973 when I was visiting the temple. Maybe 1973. Could have been 1972, 73. Somebody asked the same question. And if you take an infinite line and cross them, then the quadrant goes infinitely in three directions. And in one direction, it goes infinitely in one direction. So he is describing in geometrical terms how spiritual sky is 3/4 and the material world is 1/4. But both the spiritual sky and the material sky are incalculable, infinite. So it cannot be measured, and it is the never-decaying eternal truth. The devotee was Maturesh. I remember my godbrother in Nalachua. He used to give a lot of the Bhagavad Gita classes in those days. Maturesh and Sumati. My god sister Sumati. I remembered it somehow. Cannot be measured and is the never decaying eternal truth, where there are no changing phases of consciousness, wakefulness, sleep, and so on. Sometimes, you know, we may ask, well, what did everybody do in Vaikuntha? Well, there's no changing phases of consciousness. There's no sleep. Somebody may hear that and think, no sleep. I think Prabhupada talks about that in the verse Vita Raga Baya Krodha. He describes that people are fearful that when they hear about eternal life, and he describes about the underlying fear that when we hear that life is eternal, they think life is like this, and they think, you mean I have to live like this forever? I don't want that. And they become afraid of eternal life, even the concept of eternal life. No sleep? How to survive with no sleep? But here, there are no changing phases of consciousness, such as wakefulness, sleep, and so on, which is, of course, very, very suitable when you consider that devotional service is ahaitukiya pratihata, which is unmotivated and uninterrupted, it means there's no interruption to the bliss of devotional service, which means nothing is missed. Nothing is missed in Vaikuntha. Of course, we hear about in Goloka about sleep, but that is another topic. We can, because of all the unlimited varieties that exist in Goloka Vrindavan, the cowherd boys go home, they sleep, and Krishna goes to sleep at night, apparently. But it is his yoga nidra. There's no sleep. It is the golden abode of liberation, identified with the blissful pleasure of Brahman realization. When I first read this, I was thinking, wait a minute, Vaikuntha, the blissful pleasure of Brahman. Well, it includes the blissful pleasure of Brahman realization. But in the next two verses, it will go on to explain the pleasure which goes even beyond that pleasure in Vaikuntha, the pleasure of service. No place equals or surpasses it. It is completely auspicious and without beginning or end, most wonderfully effulgent and attractive. It is an eternal ocean of bliss. These transcendental qualities and many more are to be found there. It is the supreme abode of Lord Vishnu. That place is not illumined by the sun, by the moon, or by fire. One who goes there never returns. That is the supreme abode of Hari. It's eternal, changeless, infallible. One could not completely describe it, even in billions of Brahma's days. We're thinking we're being a little repetitious. For the sake of our not too intelligent, difficult to grasp concepts of our minds. But one cannot completely describe it even in billions of Brahma's days. The reason why I was looking at this is because in the next verses, it's going to describe about Ayodhya. Because Ayodhya is described as a special place, it's a location in Vaikuntha. And in the commentary in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Sanatana Goswami says, it's not that it has its own world, but it's a specific location. And it's a city. And all those, of course, who worship Lord Ramachandra, whose worship, of course, has existed for a very long time, that is their destination. They go to that place. I'll get to those verses, but I don't want to jump ahead too quickly. What verse are we on? 147? Yes. In Vaikuntha, we read this today's verse, in Vaikuntha, each devotee sees the Supreme Lord Sri Narayan in the form of the particular Lord he worships, with suitable complexion and other qualities. Next verse. Purvavad bhajanandam prapduvanti navam navam sarvadapya parichinam vaikunte tra visheshataha. The same kind of ecstasy these devotees previously enjoyed in worshipping the Lord, they continue to relish here in Vaikuntha. They obtain it as a unique, uninterrupted, unceasing bliss, newer and newer at every moment. Commentary. The type of devotional ecstasy each new resident of Vaikuntha developed in his last material life continues in Vaikuntha, but on the platform of spiritual perfection, and the ecstasy constantly grows, acquiring newer and newer variety. We've discussed before about the difference between the newcomers and the old-timers. We read some verses that were a little bit ahead in this chapter, chapter 4, describing who are some of those who are always manifest there. That's there. And it's also described there are eternal associates always manifest in Vaikuntha, whether it be in Ayodhya or Dwarka, but because of their more intimate relations that they have with the Lord. And Sanatha Goswami described that one of the opportunities which was given to the more intimate devotees who were his eternal associates, always in these realms, these locations of Vaikuntha, they were got the opportunity to accompany the Lord when he descends. They go with him. And Narada Muni explained that point to Gopakumar later in the chapter, when Gopakumar says to Narada, "Why is it that I see you everywhere I go?" And Narada said, "I've told you this before." And he explains that just as the Lord expands into his various manifestations and enters into these various abodes and then also descends in his eternal form and features in his different incarnations. In the same way, his eternal associates, they also expand. And they can be in one place, in another place, in another place. And that is their nature. And just as explained about the Lord, when the Lord expands, it's not like they're like the television expansions, you know, that are seen doing the same thing every way. But when they expand, they're doing different things. Just as when Narada Muni was entering all the different palaces in Dwarka, Krishna was doing something different in every palace. And in the same way, his devotees, they also have that potency to expand. So some of the more intimate associates of the Lord, eternal associates of the Lord, they expand and descend with the Lord when the Lord descends into these various places. And whereas the newcomers, we already read before, the newcomers are generally given some service, some regulated service, which for them is ecstatic. Some regulated service, and after they've been suitably trained in their regulated service, then they may be given special opportunities for more intimate service, which somehow Gopakumara got very quickly. The Lord extended it, that special mercy. We gave the example, I think, when we were talking at that point, how sometimes Srila Prabhupada would extend some special mercy. And even though his associates were very closely trying to regulate who would come in and disturb him, sometimes Prabhupada would extend himself some special mercy. And it's very interesting, very, very interesting, that when I told that story, Nittai Gaurasundar is the devotee I've talked about before, the doctor from America, who listens to my classes. He sent me back a message, because although he took initiation after Prabhupada departed, he was in Potomac when Prabhupada was there in 1976. He's an Indian man. And Prabhupada was having darshan, and of course he wanted to go in, but the confidential devotees started culling everybody. He was just a guest, a visitor, and then he wasn't allowed in for the darshan. And then Prabhupada said he had a letter in Hindi, and he wanted to translate it for him. He wanted somebody to read it to him. So he said, therefore, the devotees knew that he spoke Hindi. So while he was sitting in the darshan, they ran out of the room and they called him. I can't remember. Can't remember his Western name. Ravi. I think it's Ravi. They called him in. He was young at the time. And he said, you speak Hindi? And they said, yes. And then they immediately brought him in, and he got to sit in the darshan. And he read the letter. It was in Hindi for Prabhupada. So he wrote me, after that class, he said, Maharaj, I have a nice story I want to tell you. Just like you told that story, how Prabhupada, sometimes he gives his mercy, and even those who've been restricted from rendering some service, by Prabhupada's mercy, if he says, I want them to come and do that service, nobody's going to argue. He said, this is what happened to me in 1976 in Potomac. And I thought it was a very nice story. And I don't know if you knew this, Dira. You were in Potomac at the time, but you probably weren't for that, in that darshan either. You were probably culled. So anyways, we gave the example that Gopakumar was very fortunate that although he was a newcomer, he was given an opportunity for some intimate service, and he was allowed to fan Lord Narayan, and not only fan him, but he was allowed to play his flute for him. So, why did I speak about this? Oh, I was speaking about this because we were reading about the type of devotional ecstasy each new resident of Vaikuntha developed in his last material life continues in Vaikuntha, but on the platform of spiritual perfection. So, Dira just explained why he wasn't at the darshan. He joined in September of 76. Oh, well. Anyways, we'll read one more verse because we started late. 149 and 150. Yitvasa dharanai sarvai purvara atma manodamai parivara debir yuktam nijam ishtataram prabhum sampashyanto yata purvam sadaive chanti sevatum te chanta tattan nishtantya kastavanto mahashayaha. As before, these devotees still see their own worshipable Lord with all his unique features they found charming. His same entourage and everything else. These devotees, each in his favorite mood, constantly hope to serve him. They are indeed the wisest of saints, for they have each attained the final perfection of their own faith. So here we see again, which is giving more evidence, that training comes in Vaikuntha. One goes directly to Vaikuntha, and then training for the service comes while there. Because it's as described here, these new devotees, they see their worshipable Lord according to the form and worship that they performed when they perfected their worship in their previous life. That form which they found charming, with the same entourage. This is Ramachandra. Sita will be there. Lakshman, Hanuman, you'll all be there. These devotees, each in his favorite mood, constantly hope to serve him. That is their hope for that opportunity to serve in an intimate way. Commentary. Each Vaikunthavasi worships a form of the Lord as seen together with that Lord's unique entourage and paraphernalia. Lord Raghunath, for example, is accompanied by his brothers, headed by Lakshman, and by the daughter of Janaka. He also has his bow. His kingdom, Ayodhya, and his pastimes, like being exiled to the forest. The devotees of Sri Raghunath are especially attracted to these unique characteristics of the Lord. Those devotees and all the others in Vaikuntha are the best of saints because their faith in the Supreme Lord is unalloyed and unshakable. I'll read one more verse and then we'll end. Te chasyaiva pradeshesu tadrisheshu paradishu tataiva tadrisham natam bhajantas tanvate sukam. Thus they worship their favorite forms of the Lord in the places where he resides, his opulent cities and other abodes, and expand the ocean of happiness. Commentary. The Vaikuntha kingdom has many confidential areas, including cities like Lord Ramachandra's Ayodhya. Devotees who, while living in the material world, worship the Supreme Lord as residing in some particular abode, go to a similar abode in Vaikuntha, where they continue to worship him with the entourage and paraphernalia that attracted them. The Almighty Personality of Godhead is present in Vaikuntha as Narayan, seated in his excellent palaces on the best of thrones, but to all his surrendered devotees, he displays whatever aspects of himself they love with special affection. We should never think that Lord Narayan's display of multiple forms to various devotees is illusory. There is no influence of the illusory material energy in Vaikuntha, and the Lord is capable of doing whatever he wants. Special abodes like Ayodhya that are manifest within Vaikuntha are not separate worlds, but special displays of spiritual variety arranged to expand unlimitedly the Lord's glories and the ecstasy of his devotees. We should not think, as described here, that this display of multiple forms of the Lord in these various places, regions, locations, whatever you want to call them, as described here, they're not separate worlds, but special displays of spiritual variety arranged to expand unlimitedly the Lord's glories. We should not think they're illusory displays that are just existing in the mind of the worshiper. We should understand that the Lord is capable of doing anything. And in fact, Rupa Goswami emphasizes that point where he describes Vaikuntha in the Laghu Bhagavatamrita, that without accepting Yachintya Shakti, the inconceivable potencies of the Supreme Lord, it's not possible to approach the Lord. Because only he can only be approached if we accept that he's inconceivable. Because if we try to understand him with our limited knowledge and encapsulate him into our own limited understanding, that approach to understand him will always be unsuccessful, as Lord Brahma describes in the Brahma Samhita and described in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam by Lord Brahma, that Lord cannot be understood in this way. So we have to accept he is inconceivable, and we have to accept that being inconceivable, he performs activities which are not fully understandable to our limited mind. But although they're not fully understandable to our limited minds, that by the grace of the unlimited, inconceivable Lord, if he chooses to reveal his inconceivable potencies, and if he chooses to reveal himself in a form just suitable for his devotee, we should understand it's real. It's not a temporary form. Anything that's permanent is real. Anything which is temporary, we understand, that is what's false. And therefore we differentiated previously about the different forms the Lord sometimes may temporarily accept to fulfill a purpose, like he did in the form of Mohini Murti, which is not an eternal form of Vaikuntha. Why? Well, he just temporarily accepted that form to fulfill a purpose, to bewilder the demons. And its point is made, it's not eternal form. But yet there are many forms of the Lord, unlimited forms of the Lord, as many forms of the Lord as there are species of life who descend. And these forms of the Lord all have their eternal form in Vaikuntha. And therefore, when the Lord chooses to display that form, it's not simply temporary form which the devotee is given a chance to see. Oh no, I'm happy. I saw the form, and then the Lord and that form disappears. It's eternal form. And therefore, because there can't be any illusory energy or influence of the illusory energy in Vaikuntha, that form is real. And to think it's not real, quite frankly, is due to the influence of the illusory energy of the Lord. So, therefore, this point is being brought out by Sanatana Goswami to help us understand that these are not temporary, illusory forms, but they're forms by the inconceivable nature of the Lord, which are eternally manifest in Vaikuntha. And these abodes, these different regions and different locations, as I explained, I just wanted to read, and I'll end with just two verses from the Laghu Bhagavatamrita, which also confirms this same point here that we just read about Ayodhya. Rupa Goswami quotes from the Padma Purana. He says, "Greatly fortunate saintly persons who serve the Supreme Lord's feet go to that supreme abode of Vishnu, which bestows the joy of pure love. These great souls are invigorated by relishing the exclusive taste of devotional service to the feet of the husband of the goddess of fortune. That abode of Lord Hari, Vaikuntha, teems with various residential communities boasting great walls, celestial airplanes, and palaces built of gems. Within that abode lies a radiant city renowned as Ayodhya. Surrounding the city are walls festooned with garlands of leaves and four entrances surmounted by gateway towers, richly decorated with jewels and gold." And in the commentary, it states that the name Ayodhya indicates a place that cannot be attacked, or that can never be touched by the illusory power of material nature. So, a little bit more about what Gopakumar is revealing to the mature Brahmin very systematically about his experiences in Vaikuntha. And very soon, I don't know how soon it will be. Oh no, there's a lot of verses coming up. A lot of verses coming up about more descriptions about Vaikuntha. I'll have to see what Rupa Goswami has to say about this. And but nonetheless, we should understand by now why we're hearing all these descriptions, and which will lead us to a very wonderful, by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya and by the mercy of Srila Sanatana Goswami, Srila Rupa Goswami, Srila Raghunath Das Goswami, by their mercy, it will lead us into understanding why it is so wonderful and so far superior opportunity for intimate service to be adopting a method of worship which enables the devotee to experience the ecstatic moods of love of Godhead, which cannot be found anywhere except in Goloka Vrindavan. And it was those moods, by good fortune, which Lord Chaitanya descended to this world to reveal to us and those who got the opportunity to see him, to chant the holy name simply by glancing at him. Such ecstatic love of Godhead was awakened in their hearts, and his devoted disciples and followers, by great mercy, are revealing to us such ecstatic moods, which will attract, hopefully, our minds, and with the proper understanding that what we're hearing about is all very transcendental, all very beneficial, very purifying, very realized, and is the foundation for a lot more to come. In fact, where was I reading? It must have been in Laghu Bhagavatamrita. I was reading today somewhere that the method of worship for the Lord, which was performed prior to the advent of Madhavendra Puri, was required. Was required because unless one has a strong foundation of Vaidhi Bhakti, Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, which of course includes, Vaidhi includes very regulated hearing of the transcendental pastimes of the Lord and repeating the transcendental pastimes of the Lord in a very regulated way until it's been awakened spontaneously, such as the self-realized devotees, until that attraction to glorify the Lord spontaneously is awakened within the heart, and to glorify these pastimes, intimate pastimes of the Lord, is fully awakened in the heart, then one has to do it in a regulated way. And therefore the point which was made, I can't remember the commentary I was reading, that it is very important, maybe I'll have to look it up, that therefore this foundation of Vaidhi, a regulated devotional service, is very essential if one wants to come to the platform of spontaneous devotional service. Of course, if by some good fortune, due to some previous connection in a previous life, or due to some great exceptional fortune, which we've described is rare in the whole discussion of Gopakumar, is some great exceptional fortune, and either by some previous contact or by some great mercy, inconceivable mercy, by directly from the Lord himself, this ecstatic love of God can be awakened even in somebody who may not have necessarily followed these rules and regulations, but as we have already explained, it's very rare. Therefore, best to maintain our very regulated activities of hearing and chanting, And by so doing, we can maintain a desire, a cultivated desire, to develop a mood of service which will be most suitable for us. That also comes by great fortune and by great mercy, and it cannot be artificially achieved. It comes, as we have explained again and again, by the mercy of the Lord himself and by the devotee of the Lord, who reveals everything necessary within the heart of the qualified recipient. So Sanatana Goswami is being very kind to us and giving us the very solid foundation to build on, so that we may become and pray and hopefully pray and desire and cultivate the desire to become a suitable candidate, qualified to someday be able to serve the Lord in a way that is most pleasing to him. Until then, we should always think ourselves unqualified and in need of mercy and very eager to pray. And we'll end here. It's 7:07. I don't know what time it is where you are. We can chant a little japa. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sri Gaura Bhakti Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Announcement. I don't know if our translator is still there. Maybe you could just type in the
Guru Maharaj, if you can hear me, it is a translator.
Because it's in reference to tomorrow's class, I am here. Thank you. somebody from among the organizers of the event yesterday and the day before, they have to tell me whether tomorrow's class will be in sentence by sentence, or whether it will be continuous, because it would be good for me to know before class tomorrow. If you've decided, you can tell me now. If you haven't decided, please tell me before class tomorrow, so that I, well, please tell me before the end of tonight. That would probably be better for me, because it would just be helpful to know, because class is tomorrow morning for me, in the morning. And if it's continuous, I'm not going to decide. I give you the results of the poll. And you saw that 26% wanted sentence by sentence, 74% wanted continuous and with a separate channel for hearing Russian. But then there were reasons. I didn't go in forward and didn't investigate into the reasons. I'm not going to decide. I'm going to leave it up to the organizers to decide. I need to know by the end of the day today, by the end of your day, which it will be. Other than that, I have no other announcements. And we can end here. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.